The other day I was walking into a McDonald's and I had a gentleman confront me in the car. Sometimes I think I shouldn't go to McDonald's if I'm wearing a tie because people make the assumption that you have money to give them, you know. But anyway, I was walking across the parking lot and a fella confronted me and he said, you know, can you give me money? I'm hungry and so forth. And I said, listen, I'll try to get you something to eat if you're hungry. But he started to tell me, he said, I just got out of jail. And then he made a statement to me. He said, you know, I have anger issues. And I sort of felt like it was a veiled threat that if I didn't get him something to eat, that he was going to be waiting for me when I came out of McDonald's. You know what I'm saying? And I wanted to say, you aren't the only one, dude. Bring it now, man. Don't make me wait for lunch. You know what I'm saying? But the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to make a liar out of anybody today. But, you know, I want you to consider in your own heart if maybe there are some anger issues that are remaining there, and it takes very little for that to come right to the surface. If you want to know really what's in somebody's heart, just let them get put in a tense, stressful situation, and in short order, you'll discover. I really wouldn't have to ask very many people whether you have anger issues. All I need to do is talk to either your spouse or your kids and they'll let me know. They will. Or I could do it in a sort of roundabout way. I could sit all the kids down on the floor and say, kids, we're going to have a prayer meeting today and the pastor's going to pray especially for your families. Now, does anybody have a prayer request? Right now, I'll know what's going on at your house because they're going to tell me. You know what I'm saying? You know, pray for my daddy's yelling at my mom. You know, pray for my mom as she slammed the door and threw a pot at my dad. And you know, I mean, we're going to get it all. You know, I mean, they're going to tell us this. But you know, I'll tell you what: we live in an angry world that's governed by the devil itself. And the believer is called in their life to repudiate the wisdom of this world and to choose rather the godly wisdom that would bring about peace in the spirit rather than the tempest and the anger. Why is it then that even Christians that know better don't seem to choose to do better? I think we need to take a few moments and look at how we can have freedom from anger. And I want to bring you just a message today. Freedom from anger. Freedom from anger. Can I tell you, some of you men in here today, if you could get this, you'd have a revival. And it would spread through your house. Some of you mamas in here today, if you could get this, there'd be a revival in your life and in your home. Your kids, oh, that you brag on and that you claim to love, they're scared to death of you. Is that what you want? You happy about that? You know why they're scared to death of you? Because you're mean. And they know it, and so do you. You say, well, Pastor, this is BBS Sunday. I know. So what I thought I would do today is help the children by preaching to their parents. Because as much as we want kids to honor and obey us, they're only going to do what they see us do. So cut with the double standard. And make a decision today. I'm not having any hand in raising hellions and convicts. Now, the Bible says in James chapter 1, and I'm going to go through a lot of places in the Bible, and you can write them down. I want us to, number one, understand anger. But before we read our passage here, you can go ahead and throw that up there. Just throw all of point number one up there. Before we go there, I want to quote a verse from James 1. The Bible says, wherefore, let every man be swift to hear, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Some of you think, well, you know, it just makes me so mad, and I want them to know that I'm upset, and I want them to do the right thing, so, you know, I got to tell them to do it. Let me ask you a question. How's that working out for you, Socrates? Huh? How's that working out for you, James Dobson? Huh? Well, you know, you see the thing. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's a definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. And the more you yell, the more unwound things become. And the more it aggravates the spirit of your home. And the more you demonstrate that you don't have any control over your spirit. The Bible says that a man that has no control over his spirit is like a city whose walls are broken down. You're vulnerable and you're apt to be hurt and to hurt in the process. And the Bible gives us some things so that we can understand anger. And I want us to look in James chapter 3 for a moment. We'll be in several places, but we'll go back and forth to the epistle of James. And here in chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation," that's his lifestyle, "his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." It's of the devil. That angry spirit. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." You know what's possible in the home of an angry person? Anything. You know what's possible in the home of an angry Christian? Anything. And what I'm saying to you is, the wisdom, verse 17, that is from above is first pure. Then what? What? Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I think that we need to understand anger. Some of us are angry all the time and we can't even put our finger on why we feel so upset and angry. And really, it is anger. Somebody say, well, you know, I just yell at the kids all the time. No, it's because it's a manifestation of an angry spirit. And what I'm talking about, this anger, is that which is vented at others and that hurts us. You know, I'll tell you, some of you mothers have a broken heart. Because your kids don't call you on Mother's Day. They don't remember your birthday. They don't give you a gift at Christmas. And you know what? They're in counseling and you probably don't even know it. Because of offenses that occurred during their upbringing that hurt them deeply. Now, I'm not trying to put a stigma on you. But sometimes we go along like that everything that's wrong in our life is somebody else's fault. Because of what they did to me. And I'm fully justified in feeling this way. Well, there may be a justification for you feeling that way, but there is absolutely no justification for you staying that way. Did you hear me? You know, one of the issues that I have with 12-step programs, and I'm for anybody getting sober so they can hear the Word of God, or getting off drugs so they can hear the Word of God. But one of the issues that I have with them is this. It keeps you as an alcoholic or a drug addict all your life. It puts a stigma on you. You know, that's how you identify. You know, hello, my name is Mark and I'm an alcoholic. Or, you know, I'm addicted to this or to that thing or the other thing. And it's a stigma on you. Listen, you don't have to bear the stigma of being an angry person or having anger issues. You know, look, there's no shame in your game if you've had a problem in the past, only if you decide I'm not going to do anything to fix it. And I don't know about you folks, but the closer I get to heaven, the more like Jesus I want to become. Because I don't want to get to heaven and experience total culture shock because I haven't lived a godly life. You understand? sad thing is there are too many people even calling themselves Christians that are going to experience total culture shock when they get there because there's nothing godly about them right now. And we put on the dog and put on airs and God bless you, brother, and glad hand folks at church, but your kids know and your neighbors know that you're mean and you have anger issues. And sometimes it's the person you don't think it is. The causes of anger are given here in the Word of God, and I want to just give them to you quickly. First of all, pride. The Bible reveals to us in Proverbs 13:10 that only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Did you know that pride is the sin that underlies all sin? Because it puts me at the center of my universe. It justifies me being in the driver's seat, feeling, saying, acting, thinking, doing anything that I want to do. It's all about me. Pride underlies your anger issue because you think it's all about you. That's one of the root causes of your anger. Unforgiveness, which is an enslaving spirit according to Matthew chapter 18 that turns into bitterness and it causes your anger. Hatred. Hatred of others. Hatred of offenses. And ultimately it impacts us. And God is love, and so therefore Satan is the antithesis. He is hatred. When we experience hatred, anger will be the result. And that is devilish. It's devilish. Bitterness. Bitterness is a refusal to turn loose of offenses and a desire with malice to exact revenge. It's a refusal to turn loose of offenses and a desire with malice to exact revenge. It underlies anger. It's not godly. It is also devilish. And according to our text for today, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Bitterness will become you. It will infect you, and it will poison everyone in your life. That's what God's Word teaches. Unbelief and fear. When I am afraid and I refuse to believe God, and fear comes from a lack of trust and belief in God, essentially, I fail to see how God can use this thing that's making me angry for any good. And so I justify these sentiments, this bad behavior, because of my doubt and fear, because of my doubt and fear, my unbelief and fear. I just don't see how God could use any of this for His good. And so because there's no good in it, I'm just going to be ticked off and angry at everyone and everything until I feel like I've sufficiently gotten from the world and my offenders a pound of flesh. And the fact of the matter is, listen, you're going to get what you give. Because be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you want to hold on to the right to exact revenge, what is it exactly that you would like to have from the Lord? Do you want Him to get at you for your offenses? Yes or no? Yes or no? So you want something from God that you're not willing to give to others. Right? So you think you're better than God? You want Him to forgive you. You don't want Him to exact revenge on you. You don't want Him to be angry at you. But you want to reserve the right to pour out all that nonsense and devilishness on anybody that hurts your feelings. Nothing godly about any of that. And what we do is we paint ourselves as angry, mean-spirited people, and we hurt those in the world that we're called to love. And isn't it interesting that we're called to love those that hate us? Another cause is guilt. under the bondage of guilt that we never seem to finally be liberated from, we transfer our frustrated sense of guilt onto others. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 2 talks about. What happens is we do this. We excuse and accuse. You read Romans chapter 2. What do? We excuse sin in our lives and we accuse others of the very things that we do. And we transfer that sense of frustrated guilt onto others in the form of anger, jealousy. Here we read, if you have bitter ending and strife in your hearts, lie not against the truth. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Sometimes we think, look, that person is mean and that person done terrible things. And look, they're living better than I am and this isn't right and I'm mad about it. And it's a spirit of jealousy in your heart because you made better grades, had better deportment, and you didn't do as many things wrong as they did. You didn't do the drugs that they did. You don't have a criminal record, but look at them. They got a job and you don't. Nothing's right in this world, and we feel justified in being angry about it. Folks, I'm just saying that we need to understand this and those sentiments that underlie a spirit that grieves the heart of God and corrupts the life and the home. What are the consequences of anger? Well, they're devastating. Go ahead and put them up there. Proverbs 25, verse number 28, here's what the Bible says. It says this, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." There's no protection. Calamity is going to befall that person that is intemperate and angry. The Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 12 that we hurt ourselves by grieving the Spirit and harming our relationships. That's the consequence. We hurt ourselves by grieving the Spirit and harming our relationships. Look at verse 16 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, or verse 14. "Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." And the word grace of God, that term is talking about showing imparted grace to others. In other words, the grace of the Lord Jesus being lived out toward others. That's what it's talking about here. We fail to do that, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Can I tell you something? Those people that you're mad at, that have hurt you, do you know what? There's a fair number of them that are sleeping better at night than you are. You know why? They don't even know what they did sometimes. They don't even know you're mad sometimes. So who's hurting because of the offense? You are. It's defiling you. And then what happens? It corrupts everyone else. It corrupts everyone that you come into contact with. You get around bitter people, and the first thing they want to do within the first 5 minutes of being around you is start talking about the person they're bitter with. They want to get you on their side. And if you're not, they want to reserve the right to be angry with you. I'm not going to ask if I get a witness because I don't want to turn a liar into anybody today. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." You know what? Sometimes what happens is we're angry and we impose that on our kids and then want to spank them because they got angry. And we hurt our kids by doing that nonsense. And God's Word is filled with the truth that we've got to be governed by His Spirit and to live at peace at home. What happens is we hurt the cause of Christ. You know why? Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one toward another." And some of your neighbors won't come to church with you because they've seen you at your worst and they don't think they need what you have. And you have hurt your ability to bring them to Jesus because of an angry spirit. Now, I think we all understand we have issues. And we can identify some of these things and we could say those are devastating consequences. I don't want to hurt my kids. Okay? Now, listen. We have children in this room. And Sergio, you have three precious kids that came to Vacation Bible School. And if I said to Sergio, I'll give you $100 to slap Josiah, be able to slap Josiah around for a while. What do you think? He'd punch me in the face. Right? Well, you know, $50. Just let me punch him once real good in the face. Say, well, after I'm done with you, I'll call the cops to haul you off. You know, they better bring a paramedic too. Right? True or false? What we won't let somebody else do for money, we'll do for free all day. With our tongue, with our attitude, with our manipulation, with our intimidation, with our control mechanisms. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know what's going to happen by you being mad and posturing and threatening and being controlling and manipulating? Nothing. Things will grow worse. You listening to me? Look, you say, you don't even get in my face about this, Pastor. You don't even know me, man. No, and if you think that, you're the one that needs it. You understand? Does this offend you? Let's ask the kids if they'd like it to be happier at home. Let's ask your wife if she'd like you to be more loving and forgiving, more sensitive and tender. And I know, we think, oh, he's giving it to them. Who's them? Secondly, not only understanding anger, but we must acknowledge anger. Acknowledging anger. Look at this. We've got to come to the place where we understand that James chapter 3 tells us in verse 2, for in many ways we offend all. What is it saying to us? Well, the syntax is change the sentence structure a little bit, but what it means is this: in many ways we are all offenders. There's nobody here that can say I've made my heart clean from my sin. There's nobody here that can say I have never offended in this way. The Bible reveals to us in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. Now, you can say, well, I don't have an anger issue. Well, it may not be a prevailing issue in your life, but there may be circumstances that bring it to the surface in your life. And some people in this room will have to confess and acknowledge that it has become a way of life for them. It is a part, an ingrained part of their personality. They're angry at someone or something seemingly all the time. We see people that have besetting sins. Some of us have seen young people that learn the ways of deceit at a very tender age, and they start telling lies, and they tell lies when it would be more convenient to tell the truth. It's because it becomes a part of their character, who they are as a person. Some people, look, they get angry when it would work better just to be nice, because they haven't learned through the Spirit to subdue those passions to become what God is calling them to be. So there is no resolution to a problem until we acknowledge it exists. You understand? So a lot of folks in this room have gone through 12 steps. And you know what led you to step 1? was an intervention, somebody confronting you. You have a problem, and until you acknowledge that you do, are you going to find help? No. No. Sometimes what happens is we go from one form of addiction to another. I see people go to counseling to overcome addictions. And I'm all for good, godly counseling. But some people go into the addiction of counseling because they get off the dependence of pornography or sex or drugs or alcohol or whatever they're addicted to, internet. And then they become addicted to having to go to the counseling. They feel like, I can't live my life unless, you know, I have this crutch to lean on. They go from one form of dependence to another. And they're not truly free. And God wants us to be entirely free from it. And the reality today is that we've got to begin by saying, look, I have a problem here. And someone can tell you that, but you know, you're going to try to rationalize and say, no, I don't. You know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Can I say that you can always find someone who's at a lower rung on the ladder of depravity than you are, but that doesn't justify your mean-spirited anger. Understand this. God calls us to humble ourselves with a contrite spirit. I cited Psalm chapter 51, which is known as the penitential psalm, where that when David was confronted by Nathan with the sin that he perpetrated with Bathsheba, he repented. And as a consequence of this, he wrote to the Lord. And there he said that a broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise, O Lord. And he recognized that he had to humble himself with contrition in his heart and feel sorry for sin and say, look, I've got an issue and I'm sorrowful over this issue and I need the Lord to deliver me from the bonds of my anger. And I want to tell you something, my friends. There are those that are held with the bonds of it. I recall what the Apostle Peter said to Simon the sorcerer when Simon the sorcerer was upset when he couldn't buy the Holy Spirit's power with money. And Peter told him, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and held in the bonds of this sin. It's a bondage. It's a prison house. And some say, well, you know, I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be considered a mean person. You know, most people that think they're one way, most of the people in their life have a different opinion than you have of yourself. They do. And if they could be totally brutally honest with you without the fear of reprisal, they might tell you sometime. But we have not created an environment that allows the truth to prevail with those that we have loved, that we've come to love or say that we love. Because if they tell us the unvarnished truth, World War III ensues. And we exacerbate and continue a cancer growing in us. We've got to humble our heart and say, look, I've got a problem. Now, thirdly, I want us to see addressing the anger. I need to understand it. I need to acknowledge it, but then I need to address it. Go ahead and just put them all up there. What am I going to do? Well, my application, first of all, is the Word of God. Now, I'm going to take us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But what I have to do is recognize that the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then in verse 11, it says this, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. As I take in the spiritual truth, and I begin to apply the truth, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. Your anger is sin. Listen to me. You yelling at your spouse or yelling at your kids and being angry at them is just as much a sin as fornication, as adultery, as drunkenness. And by the way, I'll remind you, anger and wrath are in the lists with all of the above. Did you hear me? If you want to go to the list in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5 that enumerate the works of the flesh, what you're going to discover there is that right smack dab between witchcraft and sorcery, right smack dab between adultery and drunkenness is anger and wrath. And what we think is no big deal, oh, we want to be mad when someone does this bad sin. Well, God calls what you're doing a bad sin. Did anybody hear me? Now, listen. I'm not trying to get you just to feel bad and have an emotional experience in church. Okay? Or to vent that bad sin on the preacher because he's telling you the unvarnished truth today. But what I'm trying to get you to do is to humble your heart and say, I need this preacher. To humble your heart and say, I need what the Word of God has given me, and I'll be sorry for it. I'll have a contrite spirit. Look, my attitude. I'll just be honest with you. If I was sitting out there with you today and someone was preaching this at me, I probably would never one time say amen. I'll tell you why. Because it'd be hitting me right here. Hitting me right here. Not because I didn't agree with it, but because I'd be under the conviction of it. And I don't think I'm any better than anybody in here. You know what I'm capable of? Everything you're capable of. When I walk in self-sufficiency, I'll do everything that you do. Now, my attitude. The Bible tells us here in Daniel chapter 5, verse 12, that an excellent spirit was found in Daniel. Can I tell you, if anybody had a reason to be angry and upset, it would have been Daniel. Do you know why? Because he was taken by a foreign captor from his family and country, expatriated to another land. And in order for them to use him in their service, they castrated him to make him a eunuch, to deliver him from the desire of women, so that he could focus on science and math and things that would help the kingdom. Okay, now I'm just being blunt with you right now because this is that type of service. If anybody in the world had a reason to be mad, here's a young man, perhaps in his 20s now, who's been imprisoned falsely, who's been taken captive, who's been robbed of his manhood through no fault of his own. And what did the Bible say they saw about Daniel? That he had a great attitude. And if anybody in the world ever had a reason to be angry, he did. He did. But guess what? He didn't. We've got to address it. How? I've got to apply the truth, the spiritual truths of the Word of God, because 2 Corinthians 10 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the Bible talks about the fact that, look, it's a spiritual conflict that has to be dealt with by spiritual mean in my actions. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So what it's saying is, look, you need to make a choice to talk to people in a way that's nicer than what you think they might deserve, no matter how mad you are. And then it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Give what you want. You want forgiveness? Give it. Give what you want. You want kindness? Give it. You want love? Give it. You're going to reap what you sow. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. My actions and my associates. You know what the Bible says there in Proverbs 22, 24, and 25? It says, make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man. Thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a blot under thy soul. You know what? Listen, some of you are mad because you hang around angry people all the time. Right? I heard a guy talking the other day. He said, my wife is an angel. The guy said, she is? He said, yeah, she's always up in the air harping about something. Now listen. The people that we hang around with affect our spirit. Do you know what? There are people that I love that I can't spend a lot of time with. You know why? Because they affect my spirit. Now, if it's your spouse, you got to hang around with them. So you know what? It would behoove you to fix it. It would behoove you to fix it. Not them. You fix you. Because if you're angry, it's not her fault. If you're angry, it's not his fault. It's a choice that you have made to resist the leadership of the Lord, to renounce the things of God in your life, and choose to justify your sinful spirit and the way that you're hurting and defiling and corrupting everybody in your life. If I don't have the joy of the Lord in my heart, and if I'm angry at somebody, I can't pass it off on them. I've got to own the fact that I'm angry and I have a choice in that matter. I've got to own the fact that there's something that underlies that sin that is a deeper root issue of sin that's causing me to vent this nastiness on the people, even sometimes that I claim to love. And in the process, it hurts me and my home. So I've got to consider the Word of God. I've got to consider my attitude. I've got to consider, what am I doing? I've got to do toward others what I want them to do to me, because I will reap what I sow. And I've got to recognize the fact that if I'm hanging around those that are toxic in their spirit and angry, that's only going to fuel the fires of bitterness and anger in my own heart. Now, last point. And that's the sweetest words in any sermon. Overcoming anger. So we need to understand it, yes, and we need to acknowledge it, absolutely. And we need to address it biblically, of course. But do you know what? I want to tell you something. God doesn't say anything about coping with your circumstances. Did you hear me? God doesn't want you to go to some counselor and find a way to refer your pain. No, God wants to give you victory over the issue. Did you hear me? He wants you to overcome, not cope. He doesn't want to help you deal with it or manage it. He wants you to have the victory over it. Look at again, 2 Corinthians 10. And I'm almost done. We're this last main point, and right down to the last point is where we end. So just sit there and we'll get through it in a minute here. 2 Corinthians, somebody's thinking, man, Pastor, don't hurry up because I know somebody in here that really needs this. Right? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Okay. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the what? Pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, God is going to be the just one who's going to handle this. That's what he's talking about. It's not you revenging disobedience against God in somebody else's life. You know what happens? We get mad because somebody does something wrong or they hurt us with some sin, and we think that God has called us to be the executor of His wrath and judgment against them, and all we become is mean, nasty people in the process of that. There are people whose lives are given over to trying to destroy those that have, you know, apparently injured them. And the fact of the matter is, you know what? They're wallowing around in the muck and the mire of it. And I'm sorry that they've never experienced the joy that comes from living the life of grace. They always want to think about and dwell upon the offenses until finally that's the thing that defines who they are as a person. They embrace their victimhood instead of choosing to live the life of a victor. They choose the life of a victim. So how are we going to overcome this? How are we going to tear this stuff down? Understand, it's right here. It's between your ears. The problem is between your ears and right here in your chest. Okay? We think on the offenses. We think about what others have done to us. And it begins in our mind. But God wants to cast down those imaginations and let you live in victory. So first, what am I going to do? Humble myself. Proverbs 13:5, only by pride cometh contention. The Bible says in James 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Then it says, wherefore He giveth more grace. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Praise the Lord that that's in there, because when we sin against the Lord and we're playing footsie with the God of this world and cheating on Him, what does God do? Does He give us reprisal, judgment, wrath, anger? No. Next line says, wherefore, because of that, He giveth more grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. So aren't you glad God doesn't treat you like you deserve? So what He calls us to be is godly. To treat others in a way that we don't think they might deserve. So, number one, humble yourself. Two, submit yourself to God, acknowledging that He has a purpose in your life. Now, folks, you say, well, I was abused. Okay. You're in a vast number of people. But abuse has taken on many forms. Do you know what abused people normally do? Become abusers. Unless they gain victory over their victimhood. Statistically. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come into my office and tell me that their parents are mean and unkind to them, said harsh things, they're in counseling, and they swore that they would never be like their parents, and they lived long enough to become their parents. Because they never learned a lesson. They embrace the victimhood instead of gaining the victory over it. But we've got to submit ourselves to God and acknowledge that He has a purpose for it in our lives. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That you having been injured by someone gives you a wonderful opportunity to discover how much God loves you. Because if you take the hurt someone has poured out upon you, and you magnify that trillions of times, it won't even begin to come close to the pain, suffering, and shame that was heaped upon Jesus. And He chose with loving kindness to die for you anyway. Your pain can help you understand, just in some small measure, how much God loves you. Do you know, listen, I have hurt, and I have hurt others, and so have you. I've acknowledged that through my life, and I want to continue acknowledging it to God. Look, I've both been hurt, and I've hurt others. And so have you. But look, I want to gain the victory over it, and I want to come to a greater understanding of who God is and how He loves me, and I want my life to be lived as a response to that, not as a response to the evil that men do. but a response to the love that God provides. Does that make any sense to you? So we may be here saying, I don't understand anything good, how anything good can come out of this. If it draws you nearer the Lord, is that good? If it occasions you coming to church and your family getting saved, is that good? If it teaches you Christian grace, is that a good thing? Yeah, look, if it helps you understand the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of God's love for you, is that a good thing? Absolutely it is. Submit yourself to God and acknowledge He has a purpose in your life for this. Thirdly, claim the victory that is yours through Christ. Because the Bible says in 8:35 of Romans that ye are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? There's nothing that will keep you in defeat except you choosing to remain there and live as a defeatist in your victimhood. But when we embrace Jesus and recognize that He has a good purpose through evil things that have been perpetrated in our life, we can begin to rise above it and we can become transcendent and victorious over the anger that rests in us. And the Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Stay persistent in the Word of God and in prayer. Because whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I keep under my body to keep it in subjection. In other words, there was an effort made on his part to take a personal spiritual inventory. It was a conscientious thing with him. Every time we gather together for the Lord's Supper, we encourage people to purge out the leaven of sin. Why? Because every once in a while, fellas, every once in a while what we need to do is look in our heart and say, God, is this an issue in me? And if it is, then say, I don't want to hold on to and play footsie with the very things that drove the nails in Jesus' hands and feet. And then lastly, I want to say this, and I might go to these verses, but I want you to read them. Write them down. Colossians 3:18 to 15. Live grace. Live it. What does that mean? Let your life be characterized by love and forgiveness. Let your life be characterized by love and forgiveness. Because you know what? At the end of the day, spiritually speaking, that's what will conquer all. Love and forgiveness. And by the way, the Bible says that we're to love them that hate us. We're to love them that persecute us. We're to pray for them that despitefully use us and say all manner of evil against us falsely. That's what the Bible says. You say, I can't do that. Good. That's a place where God can begin to work in you. Because He'll do what you can't. Let Jesus live out His gracious life through you. You know what? I remember one time my dad was talking to me about some issues in his spiritual life. And he held his Bible up to me and he said, Son, you believe as much of this Bible as you live. You believe as much of this Bible as you live. Okay? You know what? I'm sick to death of Christians telling me what they believe. Because I don't see it. People telling me how much they love Jesus and they never come Sunday night or Wednesday night. They never tell anybody else about Jesus. People telling me they believe in the joy of biblical stewardship and they don't tithe. You know what I want to say? Talk to the hand. You know, look. They want everybody to be kind to them, so you call yourself a Christian, you're not even kind. But they're not kind. Shut up. I don't want to hear you talk about what you think the Bible says about you should do. Look, I want you to live it. The other day I had one of my kids call me and say, you know, somebody's saying some things about me that's hurting my feelings. And you know, I want to call a team meeting and I want to set the record straight and tell people I didn't do this or that. And I said, honey, don't do it. Don't do it. It won't make any difference. You can have your 15 minutes. You can tell them what you want to say. It won't change anybody. They'll just be more mad at you because they think you tried to put them on the spot. He's like, what do I do? I said, live it. Just be in front of everyone at all times what they don't think you are. Because that's the only thing that's going to prove it. You can't talk anybody into thinking you're great. Just be that. You know, honestly, just be that. You young girls, let me tell you something. You're all beautiful people. And there's such a push today to be pretty. You know what I found? Sometimes pretty girls feel entitled. And then when someone doesn't give them everything in the world they think is coming to them because they got good looks, they feel totally justified in being mean. You know, I can remember my dad telling my sister growing up, honey, pretty is as pretty does. He'd say, beauty is skin deep. I know a lot of guys that married pretty girls and came to think they were just ugly because they were angry. Angry. I don't know about you. I want to be victorious over anger. I want to be free from the bondage of anger in my life. And I want my children to be the beneficiaries. I want my wife to be the first beneficiary of that choice. I want those that I know and love and minister to be the beneficiary of that choice. But it is a choice. If you're angry, it's because you're an angry person. It's not because you have angry people in your life. You've got to acknowledge, I have a problem. What are you going to do about it? Now, I preached way longer than I thought I was going to preach. That's okay. If there's one kid that goes home to a happier home, it was worth the extra 20 minutes today. I know. Somebody's going to... And you can be angry at me because I preached a long time. And you'd go home and feel justified about it. You missed it. Look, we'll go eat barbecued pork. But here, let me say this to you. You could try to become a nice person, but nobody goes to heaven because they're nice. They go to heaven because Jesus is good, not because they're good. And a good Lord gave Himself as a sacrifice for your sin on the cross of Calvary so that you would acknowledge your sin before Him and receive Him as your only Savior, acknowledging that I can't get there on my own. He's the only way I'm going to make it. And if you've never done that, I want to invite you as a little child, as 99 children did this week, to respond and do exactly what the Lord would have you to do.